So we've been going through a series on love, and we kind of landed last week in the love chapter, and we didn't get very far. We learned the importance of love, but that's pretty much as far as we had gotten. Then we went into 1 Corinthians 13, and starting in verse 4, it says, love is patient, and that's as far as we got on verse 4. And we kind of interrupted the sentence because it says, love is patient and kind. And Paul is the ultimate run-on guy. You know, you just put the, is it a colon or semicolon? Whichever one just continues its sentence, you know, right? So he just keeps putting those in there. Well, he puts one of those in there after and kind. So we're going to stop there. So today we're going to talk about love is kind. So kind has many different meanings in our society today, right? Mostly we think of kindness as niceness. Oh, that guy, he's just really kind. He's really nice. He's really sweet. But there's a couple of ways we can look at kindness, or types of kindness we can look into. And it's usually that there's some kindness out of compassion, right? You can have compassion towards someone so you can be kind to them. Kindness out of intention. You're saying, hey, I'm going to make a point to be kind to this person. And then we have kindness out of direction, or divine kindness, if you will, where God literally puts it on your heart to do something for someone that is not necessarily what you would normally have done. And we're going to look at a couple of stories. And the first one we're going to look at is in Luke 10, starting in verse 25. And it says, and behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. End of story. Done, right? Pretty simple. Being in church, most of us know this, because we've heard it over and over again. But I love this guy's heart, because this guy's heart actually speaks out so that he can clarify. And he says, but he, desiring to justify himself. So he had some kind of prick in his heart, right? It wasn't just a, let me know more. He's a lawyer, and lawyers do what? Not knocking lawyers. It's not a lawyer joke. But lawyers want to know, right? They want to know, okay, if here's the law, what is the justification for everything I do? So he wanted to justify himself, and he says, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down. I'm not going to read the whole story. You guys know the Good Samaritan story, right? He lines it up where he sets it up so that here's a Samaritan who, in this culture, Samaritans were what to the Jews? They were dogs. You know, we think of racism and classism and all those isms as being something that we have now. Even then, you had that going on. And so here, you have the Samaritan that Jesus uses as the example, right? As the good person, the one that actually shows kindness. Because what's happened is, his story is there's a man that has been robbed and beaten, and he's laying there. And you have really good people that walk by. And the good people literally just keep on going. But then you have this Samaritan man who really should have no business dealing with this man. Because this man, even in his state that he's in, would probably rather not have the Samaritan help him. He would rather have someone else. Because that would put him even further than his physical position lower. Right? And here he is as the example of the one that shows kindness to the man that was beaten. And what Jesus was doing was Jesus was clarifying that kindness is non-selective. Kindness, it doesn't matter who you are or what class you are, what race you are, what religion you are, what you are. Kindness knows no boundary. Love knows no boundary. Love is not to be given or withheld based on the recipient. I'm going to say that again. love is not to be given or withheld based on the recipient, but should be freely given to anyone in need, is what he's telling this lawyer. And this lawyer, I'm sure in that moment was, oh, that's not what I was expecting. I can't justify myself now. You're telling me that my neighbor is everybody. And that's not good for me because I want to have justification in my life for the things that I did that were wrong, the areas where I was not kind, the area that I said something that was insulting. Those areas, I'd rather protect myself. Our love is to be reflective of our Father's love. It's a little small task that we have as Christians. We're supposed to reflect our Father's love, which, as shown by Christ, is non-selective and free to anyone who would accept it. Now, we're going to go a little bit further than that. We're not stopping there. In Matthew 5, this is when Jesus is doing the Sermon on the Mount. And we just basically get the bullet points, right? It was like a 2-hour long, you know, message that he gives. And here we're going to look at just a portion of it. And in verses, Matthew 5, verses 38 and 39, it says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." And I'm going to stop there. There is a lot of meat in that verse and a half right there. Radical kindness is required in this moment right now. How often do we think, do not resist the one that is evil? Aren't we supposed to resist the one that is evil? We're supposed to resist the devil, yes. Right? When he comes in and he tries to steal, kill, and destroy. But you know what? The devil often uses what? People. Do not resist the one who is evil. What does that mean? To resist. The word also means to oppose, to go up against, right? We like to hold on to these things because, hey, you're evil and I've got to stop this evil. If no one's going to stand up against this evil, what's going to happen? This evil is going to go what? It's going to go rampant. There's no end to what this evil could do. Someone has to stand. Someone has to take a stand against it. And here Jesus is saying, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, but I say to you, do not resist or oppose the one who is evil." Where is he going with this? It requires a radical kindness. Essentially, he's saying, don't fall into the trap of the enemy, who would desire nothing more than for you to use the same tactics that he does in defending yourself, others. Growing up, my parents, and probably if you had siblings, your parents may have said this to you too. I had a younger brother who I loved dearly, but got away with murder in my house. And he would nag and he would pick and he would do things. And I would want to retaliate so bad. And I would retaliate a lot of times. But my parents kept saying this stuff of, don't let him get under your skin. And it was like, okay, that's easy for you. He's your kid. He's my 3-year younger brother. He's going to get under my skin. He's going to pick at me and pick at me and pick at me until he gets punched. And who gets in trouble, right? It was not fair. The retaliation, if you're a hockey fan, retaliation is always the one that ends up in the penalty box. The one retaliates. The one that does the offense is fine. He can keep skating. But if you retaliate, you're going in the box. How is that fair? Here's the thing. Our hearts desperately want to stand up for ourselves. Why? Because in that moment, we think that some of us is being belittled. We are being made smaller. We have now somehow, some way lost some dignity if we don't speak, if we don't stand, if we don't say, no, this is as far as it goes. Now, don't get me wrong. None of all of this is any justification for an abusive relationship or being abused by any means. You have to understand what Jesus is saying and the context in which Jesus is speaking. In Romans 12, 17 through 21, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. But for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." My parents used to say that too. Like, "Oh, you'll heap coals on his head if you do these nice things." I'm like, "No, I won't. It doesn't make any sense. That's not logical to turn the other cheek," which is about what we're about to read right now. So Jesus goes on and he says, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic or your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." So there's essentially two things that he's getting across. And he repeats himself, because usually when he repeats himself, he wants us to get it. And he uses different examples, right? The turn the other cheek, what is that? You're denying, or you're going against your pride and your dignity. Anybody ever been slapped in the face? Okay, how many of you turn the other cheek afterwards? I mean, if it's turning, like, as the other hand comes around, that might be the only turning that I probably would do, right? That's hard. You just lost your dignity. You let somebody hit you in the face, and you failed to protect yourself. Turn the other one. You're battling against your own pride and your own dignity. And that if anyone would sue you and take your shirt, give him your coat as well. How many people have had a situation where somebody is just so angry with you, they want to get back at you at any cost, and they'd love to just take the shirt right off of your back? You may not have been in a lawsuit, but you may have been in an argument. You may have been in an offense with someone, and they're just so angry with you. And he says, if they want to steal your shirt off of your back, don't refuse them, but give them your coat also. Our property and our possession. No, that's mine. You can't have this. This is what I paid for. I earned, I worked for. It's mine. And then again, he repeats himself. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Our pride and our dignity. In that time, Rome ruled, right? So the Romans had these soldiers that had these packs that they would have to carry. And they had every right, according to their law, they had every right to look at a Jew and say, "Hey, I'm tired. Stop whatever you're doing, put it down, put on this pack, and walk with me." And they could take them exactly 1 mile. And they actually had mile markers. It was 1,000 paces was a Roman mile. They had mile markers where they knew that they could take you exactly 1 mile. No matter what you were doing, you had to wear the 65-pound pack, and you had to carry it. Oh, and then you had to walk back to whatever you were doing and whatever you put down. Because if you didn't do it, you would be flogged. So either you get flogged with lashes on your back, or you go a mile. And what does Jesus say? In that moment where you've lost your dignity and you have to put down whatever you're dealing with, maybe you've got your kids with you, maybe you're working, maybe you're doing anything you're doing, and a Roman soldier sees you and says, "Hey, you're going to carry my pack for a mile." You had to put it down and you had to walk. Imagine the things that those Roman soldiers would hear out of the mouths of the men that they made carry their pack. And the insults. And here Jesus is saying, don't just go 1 mile. Go 2 miles. Can you imagine joyfully carrying that pack of that Roman soldier? How could we? Here's how we could. Everything that you have been given was given to you by who? God. Your dignity and your pride even, not pride in the sense of a sin, but who you are is made up in what God says you are and in who God says you are. All of it, everything that we have in us has been given to us by God. So what Jesus is saying is, look, go with them 1 mile. And then when he says, okay, you're released to go. No. I'm going to keep going. You look tired. Maybe he took the pack off of his horse and put it on your shoulders. Because you could do that too. You look at him and you look up and you with a smile on your face and you say, no. Your horse looks tired. Let me keep going. I'm going to go another mile. And then give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse to the one who will borrow from you property and possession. Again, we hold on to these things so tightly. I can't let go of these things. I earned this. This is mine. And Jesus is saying, wait, hold on. This is not yours. Everything that you have, I've given to you. It's all mine. And what I desire to do is I desire to show who I am through you. And when you have this offense that has happened in your life and you hold on to it and you get angry because you have every right to be offended and you hold on to that offense, I want you to let it go. And you say, Jesus, that's not fair. I deserve to be offended. And hold that offense. And he says, no. In James 1, starting in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured by, the first part. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for he has stood the test. He will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Those who love him. The only possible way that we can show kindness in the face of offense, the only way that we can show kindness in the loss of our dignity, the loss of our possession, the loss of everything that we feel like makes us us, the only way is by understanding and being able to reciprocate God's love through us. Why do we try so hard to hold on to these things that we have been given? It's because we are not yet aware of who we are in God's eyes. Because we think that these things that we have make us who we are, including our pride and our dignity. We think that that's who we are. We fail to realize that it's not who we are. Who we are is who God says we are. I grew up pretty overly religious. Not that I went to a very religious church, but I was extremely legalistic. If there was a rule, I was going to follow it to a T. No matter what that rule was, I was following it to a T. And I remember, I'm still being healed of this. We lived in Morrisville for a year, and there was this traffic light that was the most horrible traffic light known to this whole region. And we were driving home after something. It's probably some church event or something. And it was, close to midnight. And the light had turned red. And we're sitting at this light. And it's like a 3-minute light. At midnight, when there's nobody around, the light is red, and Kelly's like, just go. No. So she's a grace person. I was not. And she said it after like a minute, you know, like no cars around. But here I'm like in a battle with myself. Like, no. I could go. No, I can't go. I can't. The law says that if I do this, what if there's a camera and they could take my picture of my license plate and then I'm going to have to pay a penalty and a fine for what? Waiting an extra 2 minutes. I could have waited. But that's how like bound up I was. I was like, no, that's the rule. This is the law. I had justified myself as being just. I had figured out a way to say that, no, I'm going to follow all these rules and that's going to make me good enough. Well, Jesus blew all that up this weekend. As I prepared, I was jogging on my second jog because I just wasn't getting enough. And not of the heat, but of God pouring in. And so I was on my second jog and there was a time where God just told me to stop. And I literally just stopped in my tracks. And I took off my headphones and it was quiet. And there was a little bit of birds chirping, but it was just this like instant quiet. And God just started speaking to me. And you guys may know of the political things that are going on right now in our nation. Somewhat starting to be resolved, but the big thing of the immigration, how do we handle these kids that are being taken away from their parents? And God, like that, convicted me instantly of where my heart was. And where my heart was I was okay to be justified that, hey, you know what? They're breaking the law, so it's okay for their kids to be separated from their families. And the law backed me up. And God drew me up short and said, really? Really? And this is what he said to me. I wrote it down. I had to write it really fast in my phone on my notes. So I copied it out of my notes and I'm going to read it to you. Brett, you feel justified in your stance by the law, but the law doesn't define you. I do. I am love, and in that love is a kindness that breaks the law. And I said, wait, what? It does that which the law could not do. It frees you of yourself. It creates in you a heart like mine so that others can see me in you. Not my justice, not my holiness, but my love. Am I just and holy? I am. Justice will have its day, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. My desire is that you know me. My desire is that you look like me. Here I was thinking that it was totally fine. And I'm not telling you what side to be on in this. Whether you are offended, whether you are justified, whatever your stance might be in this. This is not a political talk. This is a talk about your heart and my heart. This is a talk about what do we have in us that God wants to shine a light on and say, wait, you are fully justified. Because if you think about it, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And usually when Jesus says that, you know what it means? It means that they created additional laws in addition to what God had already given them, right? It became tradition. Your tradition says, well, guess what? This shows up, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19. So he's not just saying this is something that you guys made up. He's saying this is law. This is what I actually said was okay. But let me clarify what I meant by that. Because what I meant by that was my heart was that no one actually has to get to that place where we do eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. My heart in this, in the law, is to reveal the things that are inside of you that you should not do before you do them. That's the intention of the law. But let me clarify to you that are using the law to justify yourself. Let me clarify that what that means is that I care about your heart. I care about what you do. I care about what you think. I care about what you are against. I care about what you are for. And before you open your mouth, take it to me. Bring it to me. Titus 3:3-7 says this. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He didn't save us because of our righteousness. He saved us because he loved us. And it was his love that saved us. And the issue that I had was, here I was going around feeling justified by a stance that I have. And what did others see in me? Did they see God's love? No, they wouldn't have seen God's love. What was in me, was it justified by the law? Sure. Was it justified before God? No, it wasn't. Because it says that it is God's kindness. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. His kindness leads us to repentance. What is it that other people see in you when they see you? Do they see your political stance? Do they see your righteousness? Do you want them to see God's holiness in you? Do you want them to see God's justice in you? Or do they see God's love in you? Do they see God's kindness in love in you? Because it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. How often is it that God reveals himself directly to people? Pretty often. But he often uses what? Us. To reveal himself to other people. If our kindness, if his kindness is not working in us because of the things that we have taken on and held on to, our pride, our dignity, our righteousness, the justice that we have, that we feel because we're justified in our stances on certain whatever subjects, is that what we're holding on to so hard that no longer is God's love and kindness able to show through us? And we wonder why sometimes we have a hard time leading people to the Lord. It's his kindness that leads to repentance. Are our lives lived so that his kindness is lived through us and it draws people to repentance? Sure, that's not the only way that God saves people. Not at all. It doesn't hang on us. But he wants us to participate in it. He wants us to say, I am going to let go of all of the offenses that I've had in life. I'm going to turn the other cheek when I'm offended. I'm going to go that extra mile when somebody says, hey, you need to do this. Well, that's not fair. No, it's not. But I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it joyfully. I'm going to have joy in me as I do this. Even though it pains me to have to do it. You know what? It pained Christ more to pay the punishment that I deserved. So like I said, this is not a stance. I'm not going to tell you where to stand politically. I'm not going to tell you where to stand. But our nation is holding offense after offense after offense. And there is an enemy that wants to come in and wants to divide us. He wants to say, hey, this side of the church, you're going to believe this. And this side of the church, you're going to believe this. And guess what? You guys will not be able to look at them because they believe what they believe. Or you're not going to be able to look at them because they don't believe what you believe. That's not what he wants us to do. That's not his love. That is not his kindness. He wants us to look like him. My desire is that you know me. My desire is that you look like me. If you are struggling today, if I have offended you, I'm kind of glad. Because it wasn't me that offended you. I want you to take that offense, and I want you to take it before the Lord. And I want you to ask him, why am I offended? What is it that is in me that I hold so close that I would take offense? Why do I do this? Because this is a challenging thing. I wrote another note. When I was running, on my second run, I started realizing that my passion was to run, but my intention was off. And I'll explain what I meant. My desire is to draw closer to the Lord, but it's also to, you know, to get in shape and to get healthy. And at the end of my run, I started getting nauseous. I felt like I was going to throw up. And there were times. I love soccer with everything that I have. And there were times where I would go and I would actually have a soccer game. And it was the first soccer game of the season. And every single time at the end of the game, I would end up throwing up. And you're like, what in the world does this have to do with anything? My passion was to play the game. My passion was to see the ball go into the goal of the opposing team. My passion was that. But what I had done leading up to that had nothing to do with my passion, my intention before the game. What I ate, what I did, what I drank did not align with my passion. My passion was the game. Yesterday when I ran, I ate a half a bag of chips before I ran. They were like the kettle chips, pepperoncini kettle chips. They were so good. And when I was almost done with my run, and I could feel it, and it was like, this is not good. And I realized that my intention prior, my preparation, what I was doing did not align with my passion and what I wanted to see that result be. The same way that I had done in my soccer games or when I would work out really hard. My intention was off. Let me tell you, if your intention is off and you get in that moment where somebody slaps you, you're going to throw up. You're not going to be ready. Because even if that's your passion, even if your passion is to turn the other cheek and to take the offense and let it go, take the offense and lay it before the Lord. Even if that's your passion to do, if your intention prior is wrong, you're going to throw up. And it's going to take time after time after time until you start to realize this is not a game that I play where I can prepare in the moment. I have to be ready when that moment comes. And if I'm not, I'm going to have to clean up afterwards. A lot of us are in that place where Jesus is in the car and we're driving along. We're like, hey, are you comfortable back there? Should I turn the AC up? You want me to recline your seat? And you're willing to do whatever you want, you know, whatever he wants. I call that being saved. But if you want to have a heart like his, you've got to let him drive. You've got to stop and realize that, wait a second, why is he in the back seat? You've got to let him drive. You've got to pull over. You've got to stop. You've got to get out of the driver's seat. You've got to get in shotgun and ride shotgun and keep your mouth shut. Because I am not a good passenger in a car, but I want to be a good passenger in this life. Let's pray. Father, we so desperately need you. Lord, I pray, God, that if you are our passenger, you would show us. Lord, if we take up offenses, show us. Lord, if we feel justified in our righteousness, show us. God, it is not within our ability to fix this situation in our lives. But you have to. So God, I pray that if there is anyone here that is in any of those conditions, I pray, Lord, that you would just show them so we can pray together. So that we can pray that you would be in your rightful seat, in the driver's seat of our lives. Lord, that we can align our intentions with our passion so that you may be glorified. Lord, we must decrease, just like John the Baptist said, that we must decrease so that he must increase. Lord, help that be our hearts. Help us do it, Lord. God, if there is anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, convict their hearts. Show them your love. Lord, and help us, help the body of Christ, surround them by your loving kindness and put our arms around them and walk with them, carry them, support them, and help them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, I encourage you to come up. We're going to sing a song, and afterwards, please come up. If you are convicted and you would like prayer, come on up. Thank you.